Last week, we began a new journey through the letter to Philippians. And I encourage you all last week, if you were here, to read the letter to the Philippians from start to finish. You know, don't just read one chapter one day and second chapter the next day. Like, sit down, you know, make sure you have some uninterrupted time. I just want you to sit down with the letter to the Philippians and just read it from start to finish. You gain a better perspective of these letters and how they operated when they were first written and first received in the first century. And these letters were meant to be read in their entirety. So it's going to be just helpful for you, and I think an experience that you will enjoy when you get into the habit of reading these letters from start to finish. We are exploring this letter as it pertains to the role that the peace of God plays in our lives. With it, we can survive anything. Without it, nearly every situation seems insurmountable. Peace is similar to a lot of things in this life. It doesn't just happen, right? A lot of us want to lose weight. We want to get fit, and we're watching TV late at night, and that commercial comes on, the guy has his stomach out, and do you want a six pack? And I'm saying to myself, yeah, I want a six pack, and I want a 12, I want all those muscles, right? And it's all I have to do is take this pill, six days a week, and at the bottom in very, very fine print it says with diet and exercise, but we think that all we have to do is pop this pill and then bloop, a six pack happens. We live in this sort of instant society, like how many people remember what we used to do with day old pizza? We before the day of the microwave, like there was no put it in the microwave for 2 minutes. At least for us, I had a broiler at the end, our oven, and I had to put the pizza in the oven and heat it up. We didn't have pizza in 3 days, but we live now in a society where we want things right now. And so peace becomes one of those things that all of us in this room, we want peace in our lives. We want to escape the chaos and the confusion and the conflict in our lives. And we want peace right now. Yesterday, I performed a memorial service for a young man in Reynoldsburg who OD'd on heroin. A member of Summer Rays, a staple in Summer Rays, a guy who was on top of the world. He was in his best, this guy was in the best physical shape of his life. He's a physical trainer down at one of the gyms down here. I mean, the six pack that I just talked about, he has it. He has a six pack. He got the biceps, just a gorgeous young man. And he had a bout with heroin and died a couple weeks ago. And yesterday, as I'm preaching to the folks there at the cafe down the street here, we talked about peace, and it was cool to see a lot of people there having and embracing and understanding that the peace that they were seeking wasn't going to come after we preached a eulogy or after we had a memorial service. Speaking with the mother and the father, they know that peace is something that's going to take some time. It's not going to take a pill. It's not going to take a Bible verse. It's not going to take someone just giving them a hug and say, oh, yeah, peace be with you. And, oh, man, I feel peaceful. Peace is something that comes with time. There is no quick fix. True transformation as we embody peace, it takes commitment, church. It takes discipline. It takes resolve. It takes intentionality. Becoming a people of peace or shalom is just the same. It takes time. There is no magic pill that will transform us into the people of peace. But rather, it is an intentional movement to seek peace, embrace peace, and live into its reality. Realizing this, Paul, all throughout the letter to the Philippians, calls believers to usher in peace, to intentionally pursue peace, not as a mere concept with which we agree, but as a way of life. Peace is lived out in faithful response to God. And the catalyst for peace in our lives is the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we make room, can give us this peace that surpasses all understanding. This peace abides even when our circumstances would tell us that we have no business feeling peace at all. Church, maybe that's the place we need to start, by making room for the Holy Spirit. The lyricist who wrote Psalm 24, verse number 7, says, "Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." I think that was a verse that probably inspired the line in the song that we sing during Christmas time or Advent time, "Joy to the world, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room." You know, we want peace, we want the Holy Spirit, we want a lot of things to take place in our lives, but we simply have not opened the door and made room. If we knew Jesus, the King of our lives, the King of glory, was going to walk through those doors in the back, wouldn't we make room? Wouldn't we give way to him in here? The same must be true in our own lives and in our own hearts. We need to make room for the King of glory to come in. We need to make room for that Holy Spirit to reside in our hearts and in our lives. So let's make room for the Holy Spirit to dwell deeply, 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 and richly in our lives and allow the peace of God to reign. Now hear this. This peace that is living in our lives after we make room for the Holy Spirit, it does not erase or negate our confusion, our conflict, or our chaos. But peace becomes the static presence that helps sustain us in spite of their presence. Does that make sense, church? The peace is transformative. This is the peace that only the King of glory can bring to us. So we answer the call to make room for peace to take up residency in our hearts, our minds, and in our lives. This is the peace Paul calls us to display. But Paul is not only starring in this infomercial for peace, as he writes Philippians. He's not only starring in it, he's also a client, right? Paul is writing this from a place where he is demonstrating that chaos and conflict and confusion is present, but peace is also there. And he writes with this idea or this attitude of peace. And so going hand in hand with peace that we will explore today are these two ideas called expectancy and perspective. Let's read together Philippians chapter 1. This beautiful letter written by Paul, who he will describe in here. He's locked up. He's in prison. He's in chains. Philippians chapter 1, excuse me, starting at verse number 12. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what will I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul demonstrated a deeply rooted belief and expectation that God was going to show up in his story and that God was going to do something. This was not Paul trying to create or twist a narrative into something that seemed more attractive. He was not trying to sugarcoat things. This was not Paul denying trials or chaos as realities in his own life. Paul, embracing the peace of God, believed that the King of Glory would create a good outcome from a bad situation. And let's keep in mind that Paul's life could hardly be described as easy, particularly at this moment or throughout his entire life. Paul wrote these words while in prison. So think of the irony here as Paul is writing these words, talking about God's goodwill as he is in a prison cell with chains clanging and shackles cutting into his wrist and perhaps his ankles. Not sure that my response to being in chains is to say that, well, Christ is being preached. Not sure that if I'm in jail, if I'm in chains, that I'm talking about that God is going to work something to the good. No, I would be in there complaining. I would be whining. I'd be talking about how bad the food is and how cold it was or how hot it was or I'm sick of these guards hovering over me and I'm sick of this situation. That's just me. But here is Paul speaking the opposite. Be honest. What would you say? How would you react? What would you be writing if you were in chains for doing good? You're not in chains because you murdered somebody or because you stole something, but you're in chains because you were doing good. How would you feel? How would that cause you to react? What would you write your friends about your situations? I suspect that this is a regular disposition held by Jesus followers. We're often ones who will proclaim that when it rains, it pours. It's pouring outside. It's difficult for us not to speak and go on to worst case scenarios. I have a friend who, when something bad happens, and he's talking to me about something that happened to him that's bad. 10 minutes from him first stating to me the thing that happened to him that's bad. 10 minutes from that point, we're 20 steps down the road about what's going to happen. Oh man, my car didn't start this morning, and now I'm going to be late to work, and I'm going to get fired, and when I get fired, I'm not going to be able to pay my child support. If I don't pay my child support, man, I'm going to go to jail. If I go to jail, I'm not going to be able to get a job, and if I don't have a job, I can't do it. 20 steps down the road, I'm like, bro, I'll come over. I'll jump your car. That's all we need to do. We jump all the way to these worst case scenarios. Some people call these people negative Nellies. I'm not going to say negative Nancy because we have a Nancy in the house. So not negative Nancy, negative Nelly. You know negative Nelly. How was the picnic this weekend, Nelly? Well, it was hot and there were ants all over, but it was okay, I guess. But didn't it rain? Well, yeah, the ground was so dry, it was cracking. Well, that's too bad, but at least you had a day off from work. Yeah, but I'm dreading going back now. The people I work with are so negative. Now, we may not be as bad as Negative Nelly, but if we take an honest inventory of our attitudes, I think we'd find some Nelly-like tendencies. How often do we temper our expectations to avoid disappointment? How often do we look right past the rainbow to complain about the dark clouds ahead? How often do we dismiss God's movement in our lives because we are too focused on unanswered prayers? How often do our circumstances serve as blinders that keep us from seeing God's goodness, character, his presence on display? He truly was convicted of the fact that God, I'm talking about Paul, can take even our imprisonments and shipwrecks and snake bites and beatings and chaos and turmoil, and through divine intervention, bring something good and life-giving from it. Some may say that this is delusional, or it's an attempt to explain away life's trials. No, I say that this is a refreshing approach to life that flows from a heart that has made room for the Holy Spirit, for the King of Glory to come in to embrace peace. Maybe instead of approaching life with an attitude of guarded skepticism or cautious realism, people call it, or outright just pessimism, you know, glass half empty, we could live in expectancy that God is able to use our lives, our circumstances, our resources, our opportunities, our relationships, and trials for glory in our pursuit to make room for peace. Perhaps this attitude of expectancy could pave the way for its entry. Again, reflecting on yesterday, you know, talking to a mother who just lost her 27-year-old son to heroin addiction, you know, What a great opportunity for her to just wallow in self-pity and you know, but no, with the anger, and she's angry, and with the sadness, she's really sad. She sees this as an opportunity to invest in a program. So one of the things that she's done as a result of her son and his battle with addiction, she bought a house in Reynoldsburg for Summer Rae to use for more addicts. Do you see how she's saying that God is going to use tragedy, God's going to use addiction and the pain that I've lived in my life to help and bless other people? That's expecting God to do something. There's another companion to peace. You know, we have expectancy and we have perspective. You know, peace, other companion, or at least the companion that Paul speaks of in this beginning of the letter to the Philippians, is this idea of perspective. I kind of envy Paul's perspective on life. In preaching this passage, Randy Harris once claimed that Paul must have been the most frustrating person to the devil. The devil just gets after us and gets after us and throws this at us, and we often succumb to that. But Paul seems to always come back with what you're using for evil, God's going to use for good. Even in the beginning, I don't know if you paid attention to him speaking about these preachers out here who are preaching for selfish ambition and for, you know, maybe some reasons that aren't as holy. You see how Paul flipped that? He's like, yeah, they're preaching for selfish ambition, but you know what? Still, the gospel is being preached. What a great perspective, and I envy that perspective. Think about what Paul says here. If you kill me, that's fine. I'll go to be with Jesus. If I live and suffer, that's fine, because I'll glorify God. You can just hear the darkness crying out in frustration. What do we have to do to make this guy fall? We can't just kill him. We can't just torture him. We just can't keep him alive, because no matter what, he is going to thank God. He's going to have this perspective that God is doing something. What a testimony about having a perspective as a follower of Jesus. And this is what peace in body looked like. This is the eternal perspective that allowed Jesus to endure the cross. This is the eternal perspective that sustained Paul through sleepless nights in prison. This is the eternal perspective that will help usher peace into our lives. But let's remind ourselves that this isn't just going to happen overnight. There's no pill to take, that this just happens. So how do we move towards this and applying it in our lives in a practical way? I mean, we've talked about peace, we've talked about expectancy, we've talked about perspective, but as we all know, talk is cheap. This sermon, trust me, is not a magic pill. Is not something that you can, you know, play back. You can go on the website and listen to it again. I'm not sure that you listening to it over and over again is going to solve the issue with you or me and peace. It's going to take time. It's going to take action. It's going to take intentionality. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take discipline. So what are we going to do? So here's something I want you to do this week. This is homework. Maybe this week we can start by identifying the areas and situations and relationships in our lives that are void of a peace. This is a process that may or may not be easy for you or me. Something may jump to your mind right now as we're talking about this. It may force you to wrestle with it, right? You may be wrestling with it right now, thinking about it right now, or something may escape you. It may not hit you till Friday night as you're preparing to go to bed. But don't stop there. Take time to reflect on it. Do you truly demonstrate peace beyond the surface, beyond the church speak that we often give? I'm all right, it's all good. That sounds good when we're talking to each other, you know, just so that people will stay off our back. You know, they ask us how things going with a situation that they know that we're struggling with. Oh, it's going all right. You know, that's the talk that we kind of just want you to leave me alone. So we use, but beyond that, and I'm talking really wrestling with that which you is brought up as you take inventory of the things that you're struggling to have peace with. Where can we stand to have a healthy dose of expectancy and perspective in our lives, so that situation that we've carried on 10 steps, man, this is happening. So because this is happening, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. You know, where do we go back to here and we say, you know, we're expecting God to show up in a powerful way. We have a different perspective as a Jesus follower. We have a different perspective as one who has opened their hearts up to the Holy Spirit and to peace. Now keep in mind, church, none of this is done as a way to erase or to sugarcoat the real issues that we're struggling with in our lives. But it is a way to combat the issues that's going on in our lives. Rather than just sitting back and being passive, this is a way for us to attack those things, to say that God's peace, it is possible for God's peace to coexist with the chaos, with the confusion, with the conflict. So in the midst of those difficulties, we have peace, expectancy, and perspective. We can take the power to determine our attitude and reactions away from our circumstances or the actions of others. We can give it back to God for Him to work through the Holy Spirit within us. And this is how we can make room for peace in our lives. And so this week, do an inventory of the peace in your lives or lack of peace in your life. Honestly assess the amount of expectancy and perspective you display, especially in times of trouble or turmoil. And begin to pray in a way that invites peace to enter your life through the vessels of expectancy and perspective. So what do those prayers, or what could they sound like? Well, here's some samples. Here's one from, if you know anything about addiction, that the Serenity Prayer is a prayer that all addicts know. And so perhaps it starts by uttering this simple prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Or maybe this prayer, God, help me to see you working in my life, my trials in this world. When my circumstances blind me, send your spirit to remove the scales from my eyes that I might see you clearly and live in peace. Or maybe this, Father, may I be a person who wakes up each day with the expectation that you are going to use my life for your glory. May my actions, words, and thoughts flow out of this belief. Maybe it's the simple words written by the psalmist in Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'd imagine beginning our days and peppering our lives with these prayers will help us to follow Paul as he followed Christ into a life of eternal perspective, holy expectancy, and divine peace. The peace that we often want to offer into the lives of other people is the peace that we're often not ready to receive ourselves. We're going to be a much better communicator and torchbearer of peace when we first open our hearts and give room for the King of Glory to bring peace in our lives. And I just gotta believe that when we live as a people of shalom, a people of peace, that it will radically change the way that we think and the way that we talk and the way that we interact with folks. So the desire to bring peace to neighborhoods and to families and to schools and on the job, our desire, man, that's noble. But before we take it to the neighborhood and the school and the job, let's open our hearts to enjoy God's peace first and allow it to cleanse us, to help us to live with an expectancy that God is in the power working, that God does things. Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? I mean, just, man, this dude could not catch a break. Man, his brothers hated him. Brothers hated him because he had, like, better clothes. I mean, what kind of stuff is that? You hate your brothers so bad that you sell them into slavery? But then he gets into slavery, he's taken to another country, taken away from his homeland. And he says, God's with me. Then he starts working for a dude, and the dude's wife goes after him, and he gets thrown in prison, and then he's in prison. He's like, oh, but God's with me. And he just could not catch a break. At the end of Joseph's life, he was able to look back with a perspective that God was doing something bigger than him being sold into slavery or him being thrown into prison or him being hated by his family. No, God used him to preserve a whole nation. So I don't know what it is that you're going through right now. I don't know what it is you're going through right now. And I'm not trying to just throw some sugar on it. I'm just saying it might be that you're going through something rough right now, because in the end, it's going to be a God story. It's going to be a key piece of a narrative that you can't see right now, but God sees it. So church, open your heart up Make room for the King of Glory to come in. Make room for the Holy Spirit to give you peace. Let's pray. God, thank you for the witness and testimony of the Apostle Paul and his wonderful perspective. God, I think we often think that Paul and these characters in the Bible were superheroes, and there's no way that we could live lives that look anything like that. God, I say that's hogwash. I say that when you're present, when you're in the story, some powerful things happen, some beautiful things happen. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to hear our brother Paul and to be encouraged by his perspective, to be encouraged by his testimony about what happens when you open your heart and make room for the peace of God to reign and dwell. And God, for the situations that we're all embattled in right now, maybe a family situation, maybe on the edge of divorce, or maybe embroiled in an addiction, or maybe something dealing with mental, I don't know what it is, God, whatever it is, God, I'm praying that you would bless everyone in this room and just march in the King of Glory, that as our hearts are open to receive the King of Glory, to receive peace, praying that as our hearts receive that peace, it will change our perspective and give us a life of expectancy. God, we love you. Bless this family in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, there's something the church can do for you through prayer or through ministry. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, be buried with him in baptism. If you want to sit down and read more Philippians with some other believers, we want to give you this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.